Spider-Man napkins and the Spider-Man tablecloths, right? The right color cups, right, Katie? Got to have the picture on a cake. Katie is queen of this thing. She is theme-oriented. Weddings, those weird colored flowers and candles and decorations for weddings. I didn't say weird, did I? They're totally awesome things. You go to a Super Bowl party. If a man plans that party, there's a TV, there's food, and he's wearing a jersey. Amen, men? If a woman plans that party, everything matches the teams that are playing. Yeah? The cups, the plates, the napkins, the tablecloths. So when you come to our Super Bowl party, you know that wasn't my influence, but Katie's in the house. Okay? And friends that we have every year make football-shaped meatloaves. As long as they taste good, you shape it any way you want. I'm okay with it. You got the dip trays that are shaped like footballs. And my wife, Amy, has made cookies shaped like arrowheads. Because there's only one team worthy of, you know, celebrating. You can imagine which team. But we'll go to extremes on parties, and some will have parties for anything. We got the birthdays, the anniversaries, the retirements. We even celebrate Cinco de Mayo. That's not even our celebration. We just like to enjoy time together. But today we're going to look at an apostle as he threw a party in Luke chapter 5. And Luke chapter 5 speaks of this apostle. And when he threw the party, he had the perfect theme for his party. And we're going to jump right in during this beginning of Jesus' ministry where he had been traveling and he's already been rejected from some areas because of his teaching. He's cleansed some from demonic possession. He's healed many of physical ailments and he's cleansed many lepers already. He's already called some to be apostles. And just before this party, he had healed a paralytic that was lowered through the roof, if you remember that story. And Luke chapter 5, verse 27 says this, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. As you put your hand on each one of us, challenge us today. Our desire to reach one more. Open our eyes to those around us that need your holiness, your righteousness, your salvation. We understand the desperation for each person to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you put the zeal in each one of us that zeal had, that Levi had when he walked with you. We love you, Lord. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this, that where most of us are familiar with these passages, the first thing we see is Jesus called a sinner. Jesus is on a journey here as he walks past the man that we're familiar with him, as his name is Levi. And he's sitting at a taxation table as a tax collector. But understand, as we study out who he was probably more than just the average tax collector. He would have been a leader or a boss man. He was well-to-do. He was powerful. But the thing about it being a tax guy is that it was a dirty business to be in. It was about them cheating, stealing, threatening, and taking advantage of anyone they could. Sounds like tax people today, doesn't it? The Jews hated the Romans for this reason. And worse, Levi, which we're going to see is also called Matthew, was not a Roman, but he was a Jew. So therefore, the Jews considered Levi a traitor because he worked for the Romans. He sold his soul to the devil, and he was the worst of sinners in their view. They wanted nothing to do with him because he was terrible. He was working for the enemy and taking money from him. And yet, Jesus called Levi. Now understand, as we see in this passage, Jesus didn't stop and have a chat with him. Ask him about the football game that day. He didn't ask him for a resume, right? You don't see where he went through a long process of interviews. Jesus gave Levi an order, a command. He looks at this leader, this boss man, and he gives him a command. He says, follow me. Follow me. So no matter what you've done, what you're into, I can heal that. Follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to stay here in the midst of your sin with you. He said, I want you to follow me out of your sinful ways. Now here's the interesting thing as Jesus gives him command. Tax collectors didn't really take orders. They were actually protected by the soldiers. The decision was not to obey or, well, it was either reject Jesus Christ or submit to his command. It's the same decision you and I make every day. We made a decision when we called on him for salvation. We become his children. And as we grow as his children are conformed to his image, every day we have that same decision. Today, will I submit to him? Will I enjoy the relationship I have with him? Will I follow him? When temptation comes, will I follow him? When traumatic things happen in my life, will I follow him? When all my friends go the other way, will I follow him? See, it was a command, follow me. And we must decide, will I follow him or am I going to go my own way? Now Jesus is calling Levi to change everything, to walk in a new life, pulling him out of a filthy, cheating, lying, advantage-taking, selfish lifestyle into a pure, holy, humble calling with the purpose of serving others. It's to call him out of a rich, authoritative, and powerful life into a peaceful, loving, generous, and humble life. Ooh, that's a change, isn't it? Anybody out there? It's quiet. I put you to sleep already. I ain't even started. Understand, that's the same call Jesus has for you and I. He says, follow me, and we have to make a choice. Am I going to walk with him? Or am I going to follow my own desires? Well, for Levi, it seems to be a no-brainer. Because if Levi follows, his whole life is going to be completely changed. This has to be a complete commitment. He doesn't know what the future holds. He's going to have to be completely sold out to this. This is irreversible. He can't come back to his job. He's going to lose his authority, his power, the military protection. For some of us, that'd be a no-brainer. He's worked hard for that position. He's worked hard to get to where he's at. He can't walk away from that income. These are excuses we hear today, don't we? He can't throw away his education. But understand this, when God calls and he says, follow me, it's time to move. When God says, come on, we got to get up. When we delay obedience, it becomes disobedience. When we choose when to follow, we're not obeying him. And Jesus has just looked him in the eyes and said, "Follow me." It's time to move. There's no excuses, no looking back, no holding on to what you have, no relying on your feelings, your own ways. We got to follow him because we trust him. And we see in verse 28 what Levi's decision was. And he left. What did he leave? All. And rose up and followed him. Levi decided to follow Jesus. Now understand, he left all. He didn't take a handful of stuff. Well, just in case Jesus don't have any snacks in the backpack, there's nothing holding him back. There's nothing weighing him down from ministry. He's just willing to go. He didn't try to reserve his spot with his bosses. "Hey, boss, if this whole thing with Jesus don't work out." No. He didn't ask Jesus for a contract and specifics, just exactly where you're going, because I got to tell mama. Yeah? Did you catch this with Levi? The seriousness, the zeal that he takes here? When Jesus called Levi, he gets up, and by his actions, we can hear him say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." He got up from that table, and he obeyed Jesus. Some of us still need to get up from our tables, don't we? Some of us are too comfortable with areas of our life, and that's a problem. As Americans, we've become very, very spoiled in much areas of our lives. We joked about that in here before. We're pretty comfortable when you don't even have to push the button for soap to spit out onto your hands and to wash your hands, right? That's pretty comfortable. It's pretty comfortable when you don't have to open a door to walk into a store. It's pretty comfortable when you can go from your air-conditioned house to your air-conditioned car to your air-conditioned store to your air-conditioned church. And Lord, where exactly do you want to take me? I want to stay seated at my table of confidence. Lord, I know I can make a good income here. I know my family will be happy here. I know I enjoy it here. And some of us still need to push away from that table and get up. Because God has called us to something greater. And what God calls us to, there's a blessing. This man Levi, which we know is also called Matthew, later pins Jesus' words, which we know so well, in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his own life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Levi penned these words of Jesus. Matthew denied himself right here at the taxation table. He says, "No more of this." He died to himself, making Christ all he has. Let me ask you this. Is Christ all you really have? Or is Christ what you have as long as you're comfortable? How many people walk out of the church because they don't get what they want? They reject Christ. Now, I'm not saying leaving church because you're moving. I'm not saying the Lord leads you for a ministry. I'm saying, "No, they're not satisfying me. God didn't heal my sick. He didn't give me the money I wanted. I'm giving up on this." No, we got to deny ourselves, die to ourselves, making Christ all we have. And that's what Levi's life became all about. Jesus was the entire purpose of his life. Jesus should be the purpose of our life, every area of it. Why do you go to work? Jesus. Why? I'm supposed to be a light at work, ain't I? No amens. It's quiet out there. You know why he gave you a family? Jesus. Because your marriage is supposed to reflect his love for us, isn't it? You know why he gave you kids? Jesus. Because you raised the them up for the admonition of the Lord. Raise them to love and to serve God. Why has God given you what you have? Jesus. And that becomes the life of Levi. It's all about Jesus. Levi emptied his hands from that table, from that work, from those riches, from that authority to follow Jesus. And he picked up his cross. What does that mean? We made so many deals of what this cross is. And if we study the passages before and all, what Levi decided to do is let the work of Jesus from that cross change his life. Pick up your cross means let the cross of Christ transform you. And what you end up doing when you are transformed is you join Jesus in his ministry of sharing the gospel with others. And you continue with that cross. That is our whole message, is Christ crucified. You see, Levi's seriousness and his zeal is going to be seen in a little bit. See, he denied himself, he picked up his cross, and he followed Jesus. Matthew was serious about his new walk with Christ. Now, I keep switching up Matthew and Levi. It's the same man. But he was serious about his new walk with Christ. Now, how far did Matthew go? How serious was he? It appears that he went all the way to death. He was martyred for the gospel of Christ. It's pretty serious, isn't it? You know what, Matt? It appears to be Matthew's first act as a follower of Christ. He didn't wait to go with the flow. He didn't take some Bible classes first. He didn't wait for someone else to initiate some ministry that fits his character and what he likes to do. He really didn't even realize what he was doing when he did it. But look, Jesus just called him. He just pushed away from this table. He just stood up and followed Jesus. And look what he did in verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast at his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. You see what his first ministry, you could call it? He didn't even know what he's doing. He didn't know to call it a ministry. He's calling it barbecue. Now I'm hungry. Anybody else? Let's stop and take a break. No. Dave, did you bring some burgers with you, man? Because you can cook this stuff up, man. The man can smoke some meat, so... But Matthew, here, the second thing we see, he introduces Jesus. Matthew wanted everyone to know his new master. The first act Levi has ever shown in following Jesus was to introduce his friends to Jesus. He didn't have to go to church and hear, "You're part of the Great Commission." He was just so excited about his new master, his new life in Christ. About who he is following, that what he do? "Hey, guys, I want you to meet him. I want you to know him. I want you to have the excitement that I have because of what he's done in me." Because he's realized the importance of knowing Jesus. Matthew is going to find a way to get Jesus together with his unbelieving friends. And so he throws a party, a feast. He was creative. "I know how I'm going to do it." Well, stop there for a minute, because we need to stop and remember Levi's reputation. Levi's reputation was one that no dignified Jew would ever come to Matthew's house. They would have nothing to do with him. They hated him. The only ones that would come to Matthew's house would be other tax collectors. Only these filthy sinners would visit Matthew. Only these filthy sinners would eat with him. Never would a religious Jew be found in this situation. So Matthew pays the cost as well. He brings his friends to his own house. He bought them some ribs, some burgers, some brats. You know why? Guys will come for that. He probably had the Super Bowl on in the background. I don't know. But he found a way to get his friends together. so they could meet Jesus. Matthew did all the work by bringing it to his house. Usually it had been outside of the house where people would see this gathering. Sometimes bringing people to Jesus demands sacrifice on our parts. And that's when we have to ask ourselves, how serious am I about reaching one more for Jesus? How serious am I about telling somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because sharing the gospel sometimes requires sacrifice from you and I. Whether it's a shot to our old good old pride, but they might tease me. They might tease me when I'm telling them about the one that died on the cross for me. See, we take a shot there. Us this service. Here he is bringing people to his own house. You know, bringing a group of people to your house is going to cause work to you, yeah? It might cost him financially as he bought food. But you know what? He saw this as an important opportunity, is to bring people to Jesus Christ. And remember, at this point, Levi doesn't even know the Great Commission. It's not even been given yet. It's not given for about 3 more years. He doesn't understand that his whole life is going to be about bringing people to Jesus. Matthew didn't throw this party out of obligation. Well, Pastor said I'm supposed to. He was doing this because he loved Jesus and he knew his friends needed Jesus as much as he did. And for this reason, he found a way to get them together, to introduce them to one another. But if you paint this picture, the same story is told in Matthew 2 and Matthew 9 as well. But Jesus is at this feast surrounded by filthy, rotten sinners, just like you and I. People deemed by society as worthless. But Jesus is there. Jesus is building relationships with people who the religious leaders would have nothing to do with. They wouldn't sit with them. They wouldn't talk to them. They weren't going to have a meal with them. These people would not be allowed in the temple and synagogues because they were horrible sinners. But Jesus was right there with them. Not partaking in their sin, but introducing them to righteousness. But in evangelism, there is challenges sometimes. Sometimes there's some hard parts to it. And this is one of them. And we see the third thing here is a challenge. Look at verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? You know, they're out there. Our city has these. You may be one of them. I call them the blinds bender. The one in the house bending the blinds to see what's going on outside. Yeah? Anybody guilty? No, don't raise your hand. I didn't mean that. I live right across the street from Casey's. I know what y'all are doing. And some of y'all are weird. You send me a picture of my house when you're at Casey's. And now I'm going to get more of them, I know. Yeah, I just started a problem. But it's those people that know every detail of what's going on. I don't like the word gossips, but they want to know everything. That's none of their business. They're ready to criticize and call it prayer. I need to know these details for my prayer meeting. I'm going to have a 30-second prayer, but we're going to talk about it for 15 minutes. There's no amen to that, is it? It's either amen or it's ouch. Okay? They heard what was going on here. We saw the religious leaders had noticed what was happening. They heard who was gathering. They saw what was happening here with this Jesus guy. And they asked a question. But with that question, you notice that there's a word in here that explains what this question was. It says they murmured. They complained. This wasn't a normal question. This was criticism. Why would Jesus, who claims to be righteous, go and eat with those type of people? Here's a sad thing. If we name those type of people, those sick, dirty, sinful people, some of us have people that pop into our minds. Let's do this. Every time they pop into our minds because of that, place Jesus across the table with them. And then start putting yourself at the table with them. And you start praying that God gives you the opportunity to sit at that table with them. You see, they started being sarcastic. And these are the religious leaders, the self-righteous ones, the holier-than-thou, the ones that want you to know how holy and sacred they are. And so they're criticizing, why would he be with those type of people? Now remember, we're not talking about entering anywhere that places under temptation or that could ruin our testimony. But they're here in a safe, public view, an area that people can see what's going on. They're not in the bar. They're not boozing it up. They're eating ribs. I just made it up because the scripture doesn't tell us. They're building relationships. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, they're watching each other chew food. Pretty cool? We'll do that next week. How's that? Now you're going to be conscientious. I see Brooke already. Yeah. She says, every time I take a picture, it's when she's taking a bite. And you're not the only one that says that, though. So it's always ladies, though. Guys could care less. They're like, take this one. And it's just how it is. But understand, that's what they're doing. They're out there eating. They're building relationships. Jesus is using this opportunity to reach one more. Jesus wants to give them eternal hope. And where did that start? With one man named Levi who decided, you know what? Jesus is greater than any of this stuff. I want my friends to know him. And he's being introduced to a mob of sinful people. But see, when Jesus hears these critics, he hears these religious leaders criticize this group of people gathering along with him. Jesus heard it. And these men were elevating themselves as better than those publicans. And Jesus made an answer. I love stories like this. Because when it says, and Jesus answered, I go, oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. The problem is a lot of times he's speaking to me. And listen to Jesus' answer in verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What Jesus is saying here is the truly hopeless ones were the critics, those religious leaders. They thought they were whole because of their own works. They thought they were whole because of their titles. They thought they were whole because of their routines. They didn't realize how sick they were with sin. They thought they were good. I don't need a Savior. I do good things. I say good things. I'm in charge of the holy place. But see, their goodness was their own works. And Scripture is real clear to us that those works are as filthy rags. Compared to the holiness and salvation that they need, their good works can never reach there. Now understand, I'm not saying good works are bad, because the Scripture tells us that we are called unto good works, that He saves us unto good works in His name. But those good works don't bring you salvation. Salvation comes in the one name, Jesus Christ. Because of His shed blood. And these that think they're righteous without placing faith in that shed blood are sick, but they think they're whole. But those tax collectors, those publicans, those sinners, they knew they had problems. They knew they were sinners. Their soul was sick before a holy God. They knew they needed a Savior to heal them. Sometimes the easiest ones to witness to are the ones that are so deep in sin they don't think they have a hope. You don't have to convince them they're a sinner. You ever try to witness to someone that's trying to convince you that they're not sinners, that they're okay with God, there's not a problem? They're self-righteous. But you talk to someone that is broken because of their own sins, oh, they'll listen. They'll listen. Here's the publicans and sinners gathered with Jesus. They know they're sick. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He comes to call them. To call them to what? To just have peace? To call them just keep going? To call them to just say a prayer and everything's good? No, he says, I call them to repentance. He said, I come to save the sick and call them out of their sins. I call them to follow me. That's why in verse 32, I came not to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the ones that think they're healthy, the ones that got no problems. I came to call sinners to repentance. Until you are broken of your sinfulness, you cannot be blessed by the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's why you must humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He raises you up. His salvation is for those who come to Him by faith as Savior, understanding that they need a Savior. This is why Levi introduced his friends to Jesus Christ. This is the purpose for which Jesus came. And he went to a party. He ate a bratwurst so that he could hang out with some dude that needs salvation. That's a reason God placed you at a factory next to someone that's cussing left and right. And instead of rebuking his cussing, you need to tell him about your Savior. That's why you have a neighbor that annoys the heck out of you. He might be mean-spirited. You know what? He needs to see the light of Jesus Christ in you. So we need to push away from that table of pride. Push away from that table of comfort. And say, I will follow Christ no matter what it takes. Because there's one that came for the purpose of salvation. In John 3, we know 16. Verse 17 and 18, just as powerful. Listen to this. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No matter how good you feel about yourself, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God's law condemns you. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn you. The law came, and the law condemns us. We have the Ten Commandments that we can walk through, and each one of us is guilty of every one of those sins. Truth is, there's like, I forget how many laws the Jews carried. But 10 was enough to condemn us. Did you know the book of James says? If you've broken one of those laws, you're guilty of all of them. Jesus didn't need to come to condemn us because the laws already did that. You're already guilty before a holy God. But when you place faith in Jesus Christ, you call out to His name for salvation. You are washed by His blood. He spilled His holy blood from that cross to offer salvation to you. And He says that poem, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you become saved, the Scripture tells us you become a temple of His Spirit. He lives in you. You're adopted into the family of God. He makes you His kings and His priests. Understand why I preach this today. This is our message as we go out today. You and I have a responsibility. If we love God, He tells us we will love people. If we love people, we want them to be saved. Understand, love is not a goosebump. Love is to introduce them to the one who is love. For God is love. If you love people, you will introduce them to Jesus Christ so they can be saved. And for them to know Jesus, you and I must reach them. You and I have that privilege. We have that responsibility. And then Jesus also gave us that commissioning. We have one more to reach. One more to reach. Let me share as we close. We're going to have a time of invitation for a time of prayer, because we have an opportunity this coming week. Maybe to start the process of planting seeds. It's nothing deep. It's just sharing who Christ is. It's let God transform our life so that the words that come out of our mouth reflect Him, speak of Him, point to Him. And we start to plant those seeds. Maybe sometimes it's just to take the next step of spreading seeds. You've been working and inviting somebody, sharing your testimony, sharing the work of Christ. Maybe you can invite them to next week's service. Next week's homecoming is a simple, informal day to invite people to be a part of the service. As you know, the theme next week is United in Truth. What unites us as a church must be the Word of God. We're going to see the words of Jesus about it. That's also what divides. Bring separation. So let's pursue those that have been absent for a while. Those that might have been showed some interest at some point. Those who have heard about us. Those who God has put in your path this week. All who need Jesus or His church should be invited. Let us be conscientious this week. Let's take these flyers, these posters. Let's make it known. Let's be ready to serve, that when we have visitors come in, wherever we're praying, this place is packed out to where some of us men need to go stand in the back. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That us men can be show that we love them enough to, hey, you have my seat. I earned a spot. We'll read the back of the bulletin. Not now, when you get home. Let us see next week as an opportunity God has given to us to love one another, and to bring someone else into this family of love. And you know what? If we don't introduce them to Jesus, don't we dare say I love you to them. Because if I don't tell them about Jesus, I'm saying go to hell. So let's leave this week with the desire to share Jesus. And to add to that, invite Him to service with us. Would you stand with me? As we're going to have an invitation, it'll be a little bit different. Just an opportunity to pray. Who's God placed in your heart, in your mind, that you know needs Jesus? You got the message. You've got the word. You got a testimony. If you're a child of God. And we have an example of a guy here that just called away from riches. He has no clue what his future holds. And he's excited about the work of Jesus Christ. Let you and I be that excited this week. We're going to find a way to bring up the subject. Oh, it's a pretty day outside. You ever heard of Jesus? I don't care. But we have the obligation and the opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's use next week as an opportunity. And take time in this invitation to pray for who God places in our heart. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for one another in our walk with Christ, that we can have our eyes open, how we can build up. Father, we love You. We thank You for being right here with us. ask you to put your hand on each one of us, that we'd humble ourselves to you, that we'd be willing to step out of this place and declare you with our mouth, invite people to this gathering, that we would honor you with everything we say and do. We love you, Lord. I thank you for your presence here today. In your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You step out. Will you come to the altar? God's placed someone in your mind right now. You know someone who needs Jesus. Will you come to the altar and pray for them? And you pray for your opportunity. Pray for your heart to share with them.